Well, our passage of Scripture today, and we're continuing through the book of Luke, is Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 39 through 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 46. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he, is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When I started studying this passage this week, I almost gave up on it. I'll be honest, for Sunday morning. I had started this week, every week, almost every week, after Sunday evening service, I'll look at the passages for the next week that I'll study, especially when we're going to in the morning, we're going through the book of Luke. In the evening, we're going through, right now, Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, which I'll preach on tonight, and I'm giving you a little plug here. Oh, it's such a wonderful passage. And to be honest with you, this was a difficult passage for me. Mostly because I thought it would be hard to communicate how it relates to us. I mean, Mary is the Virgin Mary. She's totally unique among women. She's the only woman who bore a child without a man. And she is the only woman who bore the Son of God. And so we see she's totally unique in this way. And the second, maybe not as unique, but Elizabeth is also not quite unique because Sarah also bore a child when she was very old. But even in the Bible, you don't read of a lot of older women who are past childbearing age having children. And so these were two women that I thought, how do we relate to them? How do I communicate about them when it's not Christmas time yet? And how do we go about this? And yet I thought, how can we relate to these women? And it came about as I prayed about it and thought about it. We can relate to them in terms of the fellowship they had. And that's why I called this sermon Fellowship That Fires Up Faith. Because I believe Gabriel had spoke to Mary. Mary had heard the message of the angel. She had been convinced by that angel. But when the angel said that Elizabeth also, who is older, is bearing with child, we see that Mary immediately went to Elizabeth. And so she was looking, I believe, for that fellowship. She was looking for somebody she could really talk to. And she was also, I think, looking for encouragement. If she saw Elizabeth pregnant, which Elizabeth would have been I think it's 6 months pregnant at this point. She would have been encouraged by that in her faith. And as I was studying this, I thought of that song. Well, I don't know if you all know it, but when I was a young Christian, this is what all the college groups were singing. And it was, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, it's fresh like spring. You want to sing. You want to pass it on. It only takes a spark." And I think that's what was happening here. There was a spark that lit up the fellowship. I knew probably Mary was expecting a good time with Elizabeth, but the time that they have seems so powerful. Yeah, and I think sometimes, I know I've had times like that with God's people, with some of you at times, where the time was very spiritual and very lovely and very wonderful, and you rejoice in those special times. Well, what do we learn then about fellowship in general from the fellowship we see here in between Mary and Elizabeth that we can apply even to our own lives? Well, the first thing we see in this passage is that it's worth the flight, it's worth the travel, it's worth the effort. And here, even if you don't have an airplane, because obviously Mary didn't have an airplane, she didn't even have a car to drive. And it says in verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah." So she was, when it says with haste, that means she was in a hurry. She wanted to get there quickly. And so she went from Nazareth to the city of Judah. It doesn't say which one, but it says in the hill country. And commentators figure this was Hebron because it was in the hill country and it was the city of Judah. And this would have been a 60-mile trip. And it would have taken, John MacArthur says, 3 or 4 days for Mary walking or with a donkey. And so this is a pregnant woman, probably a teenager. We don't know for sure how old she was. And it wasn't normal for a teenager in those days. They were very protective, a teenage girl. But somehow she does it anyway. She takes this 60-mile trip, maybe on foot, 20 miles a day if she got there in 30 days, 3 days in haste. So it was quite a trip she made, and it seems like Joseph wasn't there with her. It was just Mary, just on her own. She obviously was inspired to make this trip by the words of Gabriel, because Gabriel, the angel, had told her. And I imagine maybe you would walk 40, 50 miles if an angel had appeared to you. It's something that maybe we are not used to every day, an angel appearing. But she does. And she's looking, I believe, for this fellowship. The second thing we see about this fellowship is that it's empowered and inspired by God's Holy Spirit. This might be the most important thing in this passage. It says in verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I've just got through with a whole bunch of messages. I don't even know how many it was on the Holy Spirit. And you know all I did. But did I preach on this passage? No, I didn't. That just shows you how full the Word is of the Holy Spirit. I had preached for months on the Holy Spirit. And here's a passage I did not cover. I did not talk about it at all. And we should note here the activity and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in this context of Jesus being born, in this context of Mary and Elizabeth meeting. And here, Elizabeth first, because in this passage, she's the first person who's mentioned to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In this particular passage, Elizabeth is expressly said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes her exciting. The Holy Spirit makes her voice sound louder. She's very excited in this passage. But then we also know John, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, leaps at a greeting. And why is that? I believe because John the Baptist, the little baby who was not 6 months out of the womb, but 6 months in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know this from verse 15 of the same chapter. I didn't read that verse today, but I read it before, and it says, "He will also be filled from the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And I believe it was the Holy Spirit, the little baby is not going to, on his own, when it's in the womb, understand the greeting of Mary or know that Jesus might be present in her womb. It's just not possible on his own. But with the Holy Spirit, with God, all things are possible. And that little, what we would call today fetus, I don't like the word fetus so much because we know they're babies, leapt in the womb. He felt some joy at the birth of, it wasn't even the birth yet, the presence of Christ, or even the discussion of Christ. And I believe this was the Holy Spirit working in him. Of course, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His title, Christ, implied an anointing with the Holy Spirit, and he was God's and is God's eternal Son. And as God, he was one with the Father and he was one with the Spirit. They are one God. And so, of course, he has the Holy Spirit. And we read before, the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born of you shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus would have the Holy Spirit, I'm certain of it. And then Mary definitely seems to have the Holy Spirit, even though it doesn't expressly say it in this particular passage. The passage I just read, 135, when Gabriel was with her, says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Additionally, had he come on her by this time? I assume that she was already pregnant with Jesus. There's nothing that says she wasn't. And I think that's part of John's leaping in the womb. But if she was already, Jesus may be as a baby, only 4 or 5 days old in the womb. It could have been a very few days, because she made haste, remember, to see Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit's presence is the best part of any true God-glorifying fellowship. He is truly the life of any God-glorifying party. We need the Holy Spirit in our church. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is present with us at all times. If we're Christians, He dwells in us. And yet, there are special outpourings of the Holy Spirit when He makes His presence known, when He makes His power known. And we see this in Scripture. Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness." These are people who were already saved. They were already gathering regularly for church. They already had the Holy Spirit because He came upon them in Pentecost. But in 4:31, it says, "When they prayed, the Holy Spirit came down on them, and they spoke with boldness." The place, it says, was shaken. And so we see when the Holy Spirit is there in this powerful way, and this is not me denying that the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us regularly. It's talking about a special filling, a special time of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this through scriptures like this. We see it too, Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And that verse, when it says joy and the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we know that the Holy Spirit is with us, because He's not physical. We don't smell Him. We don't touch Him. We don't, He could give us a rushing mighty wind or something like that, but He doesn't have to do that. But when He gives us that special feeling of joy, that special depth of joy that we don't always have, that's part of knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And we can have that. We should pray for it. That's why I pray. Every time I pray before our service, I pray for the Spirit would be with us. And we should be praying that at all times, not just in service times. But think of here, Mary and Elizabeth weren't in the church service. They were just meeting and greeting, and God's Holy Spirit came upon them. And this is before Pentecost, too. Isn't it interesting? The Spirit came on them in that powerful way, even before Pentecost. How much easier after Pentecost, you could say. Thirdly, it's especially sweet for those who know share, and communicate God's purposes. It says in verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" Now, there's a lot of things just in this passage that bear a little exposition. First, ancient Near East biblical greetings were very different than the "hi, how are you" type of greetings that we typically have today. We don't have any rules for our greetings. Sometimes people hug, sometimes people shake hands, sometimes they do neither, they just say hello. There's no rule like if who says the greeting first. Does the older person say it first or the younger? It doesn't matter. We say greetings just without real rules. But in that culture, Mary was considered an inferior. And she was to bring the greeting first to the superior, Elizabeth. And so she comes in and she greets Elizabeth, who is her elder. And this greeting was not just, "Hi, hello, how are you doing?" It meant, in their culture, it meant that she would tell why she was there. And she would go into detail. It might take a couple hours or even a few days. That was still considered the greeting. It wasn't just the beginning of the thing. It was more. And so when she's greeting Elizabeth, she's coming in this way, in a humble position, in a way representing Elizabeth as her superior. And yes, these greetings involve details. These greetings seem to be the intimate cause, and it is, that's what it says here, of John's leaping in the womb. He's hearing about Jesus. He's hearing about the angel. He's hearing about what he's created for, because he's the forerunner. If you look at John's life, he didn't have a life outside of Jesus. As soon as Jesus came on the scene, what happened to John is they took his head off. That was his purpose for living. Now, I know that it was Herod, an evil, sinful man, who did that. But his purpose was done, even as far as God was concerned. Christ was to be greater. And yet we see this, that he's excited, even in the womb. And this greeting was certainly about Jesus. And we see here, Elizabeth's response is full of blessing. In verses 42 and 45, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed." Now, when it says in that third verse, "Blessed is she who believed," the word "she" in the Greek, it refers to Mary. But when you use it in Greek, it means she in general, in a more powerful way than when we say "she." You know, when I say "she," if I'm referring to Chico, I'm referring only to Chico. But if she says, if when Elizabeth says "she," and she's referring to Mary, who does believe, she's also including every other woman who believes. So she's expanding this to everyone. Actually, every woman. The men are left out of this one. But she's taking Mary's blessing and saying, everyone who believes in Jesus is blessed with her. And this is a lot of theological thinking, because the Holy Spirit is doing this in her, I believe, in Elizabeth. And it seeks to encourage faith, the whole thing. She knows that Mary is here. Mary is pregnant. Mary just was speaking to an angel. And she wants to know, as far as Mary to know as far as her part, yes, this really is God. I know it. The Holy Spirit is in me. My little baby is leaping. And I want you to be certain of this as well, that God is doing this. And God is going to fulfill everything He said through you, and it's communicated even through the baby prophets. Elizabeth isn't alone here. Her little baby is leaping in the womb, telling her, "Mommy, if you don't say something, I'm going to jump right out of here." And he's telling them all that Jesus is there. And this is something wonderful. And this is something praiseworthy. And then we see, it's such a wonderful song, I decided to save it for the next week because there's enough there to talk about. But Mary's Magnificat is the next portion. And I just read the first part of it because she does respond and she does magnify the Lord. And this is all what fellowship, true fellowship, is about. There's a lower, I think there's two different levels of fellowship. There's the kind of fellowship that we have when we have a game night. And I believe that's valuable because we get to know each other and we have fun together and we have that. But then there's a higher level of fellowship that centers upon God, that centers upon knowing Him. Kind of like what we have when we go off into the other room and we talk and we share the Bible. I've been in churches where people would feel uncomfortable doing that. They want the teacher just to teach, and they don't feel comfortable sharing. And I guess that's okay for them, but it's a very wonderful thing to have that kind of fellowship that's focused on God, that's focused on the Word, that brings praise to God. Fourthly, this wonderful kind of fellowship is not hindered by any supposed age barrier. And I was just having a little fun with this one because there are some churches that they have different age groups for everything. And our church is too small to do that anyway. But they say the young people can't understand. The older people are too old to be interested in what the people who are in their 30s are interested in. And we need everybody in a different room with a different pastor, with a different place. And sometimes the churches are so organized that they don't really want you if you're not in a particular age group to come and be part of their church. That's not true here. We have mostly older people, but we want everybody who will come. We want whoever might come, and everyone is welcome. And I don't believe we need to have this division. And this passage militates against that. Elizabeth was definitely older. We read before in Luke 1:18, Zacharias is speaking and said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Remember that? She's well advanced in years. When the angel is talking to Mary in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." And so she was old. She might not have wanted to admit it. In those days, I don't think it was as big a deal as it is now, but she was old. So Elizabeth was old. Mary was likely a teenager. We don't know how old she was, but 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 was the normal age for young women to be betrothed in that day. And she had just been betrothed to Joseph. And so she was fairly young. She definitely wasn't the youngest person in this group, though. And there's maybe a debate about who that was, because Jesus in Mary's womb is less than a week as a man, but as the Son of God, He's eternal. So He's older than any of them, by far older than everyone has ever been, because He's the eternal Son of God. And it's interesting, Isaiah 9:6, which is also a Christmas passage, or we think of it that way, when it's prophesying about Jesus, if you remember what it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." That's referring not to God the Father, but it's referring to God the Son, because it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's referring to Jesus, and it calls him Everlasting Father. There's other verses which picture Jesus as having white hair, and it means to symbolize that he is eternal. He's older than all of us, and yet here, as a man, he was the youngest person in the room. So it's interesting. He might have been only 5 days old, for what we know. And what a shame it would be if they were all in this together. The fellowship was focused on Christ, but Mary here is with Elizabeth, who is much older than her, and even John the Baptist, who is 6 months old in the womb. Not out of the womb, is praising God. And so we see a sweet fellowship that involves all ages. And it's a wonderful thing. What a shame if it had been if they all had been funneled to different churches and somebody said, "Mary, you can't go in there. You have to go to the youth group. You can't go to see your Elizabeth. You have to be separate off of that." Just the teenagers are here. The teenagers are here. I even looked up that word to make sure it was a real word, teenagers. A lot of Baptist churches have teenagers. It starts at age 56, you're a teenager. I don't know why 56, but I looked. It was many different churches started at 56. One church started them at 55. But I noticed like 7 or 8 churches when I looked them up on the internet started at 56 consistently. They were called teenagers. 55... one church would let you in. So, and then there's the nursery and all those things. But for God, it doesn't seem to matter that much. Fifthly, this Spirit-filled fellowship was not hindered by the lack of participation of the priest's pastor. And they entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Zacharias had been silenced by the angel because of his lack of faith. He didn't immediately believe what Gabriel said. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." I imagine if Zachariah, and we don't even know for sure, Zacharias was sitting here, He probably wishes he could talk and get in on this. And yet he's sitting there silent. He's not able to speak. He's not able to say anything at this point. And my point in here is great spiritual fellowship does not require a pastor. Now, I hope I'm included in a lot of the fellowship. I hope God doesn't silence my mouth. But it doesn't. Here, the pastor, if he was there, the priest, Zacharias, was totally silent. Note, it also does not need a church or even a large gathering. And I'm definitely not saying that we don't come to church. That's a different thing. But in addition to church, we can have sweet, godly fellowship. We can study the Bible together. We can sing hymns together. We can praise God without the church. And when Hebrews in 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much so more as you see the day approaching." That probably is, because it talks about assembling together. It is probably talking about assembling together like a church body. But it's not eliminating us getting together in other ways, doing other things. Even if the pastor's not there, it still can be fellowship. Sixth, Spirit-filled fellowship is often loud with praise. Notice it says about Elizabeth, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, and then she talks about the baby leaping in the womb. And then we see in verse 46, and Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It wasn't just the mouth that was speaking. It was her soul magnifying the Lord. The Spirit was in her and her soul was in this praise of God. And that's what this fiery, wonderful fellowship is about. It's not just outward going along with everybody else. You know, I once was in a church that was very charismatic. I was visiting, and the preacher didn't have a sermon at all. And he didn't have a message, so he asked, he says, "Horns praise the Lord." And the horns didn't even play a song. They just, not even a rock song or any kind of song. They just blasted noise. They weren't any playing any note. Then he said, "Drums praise the Lord." And they just beat on them. They weren't playing with any rhythm. They just beat on them. And then he did this with the different instruments. And each part took maybe 5 minutes. And then he asked the people to praise the Lord. And the people started doing this, jumping up and down and going, "Ah!" They weren't saying praise the Lord. They weren't saying hallelujah. They were just like this, jumping. And I thought, it's not really, their minds are not in it. It's not really praising God. It was loud though. And we can be on two extremes. We could be either too quiet, or we can be mindless and we could be just jumping up and down. But fellowship involves that. It involves our mind, our heart, our thinking about what we're saying when we're praising Him. But it also involves a little, we see, she spoke out with a loud voice, a little volume, a little, my soul, it involves even our soul. I remember when I was in that group, I wasn't jumping up and down, and my soul was not involved. It seemed more like an aerobics class and I was in better shape at that time. I could have easily done it with everybody else, but my soul was not caught up in it. Number 7, the fellowship that fires up faith is centered and includes Christ. Here I believe Christ is already present in Mary's womb. The angel had told her in the previous chapter, and it may have been only a few days, but the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of highest will overshadow you, and that Holy One who will be born of you will be called the Son of God. I believe He was already there. There was no reason for the Holy Spirit to wait about that. Here He's definitely spiritually with us, present with the true Church of Christ. Matthew 28:20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons they don't like showing movies about Jesus in the church, is especially showing an actor playing Jesus, is because we have the real Jesus here. If you want to go somewhere else to see a movie of Jesus, but we have the real Jesus, and we have to think He's here in our hearts. He's present with us. Because He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the day." If there are two or three gathered together, He says, "There I am in the midst of you." And we can't see Him. He's spiritually with us. But He's with us just like He was with Mary and Elizabeth, even though they couldn't see Him at that point either. He was in Mary's womb. And He would have been very tiny at that point as far as a human being. But I think they felt the presence of God. They knew the Holy Spirit was there, and they knew that power. And we have the same even today. That's one of the ways we can relate to this, and we should. He was definitely the focus of the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. Then she spoke with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Just as He was the focus before, when the angel had spoke, Gabriel had spoke to Mary. It was about the son that she would bear, and He was the reason for their being together. Christ was the reason for the wonder and humility. Here, Elizabeth, who was in that culture considered the superior, when she realized why Mary was coming and the Holy Spirit was teaching her, she was very humble. She says, "But why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Not humble because of Mary, but because she's the mother of her Lord, that Jesus is in her womb. And she's saying, "How could this be? out of all the people in the world, here with me. Humble me. Her son was just like that, John the Baptist. John 1:27. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So just like Elizabeth was humble in regard to Mary, John the Baptist knows he is not worthy to loose Jesus' sandal. Jesus is the reason for the womb-leaping excitement and the mind-boggling joy that we see throughout this passage. And if we have a joy in this world, I think as E. Stanley Jones said, that we have more joy in the square inch in Christ than the world has in the square mile in the outside world of rebellion. And if you know the Lord, it's true. Even it might even be an understatement, because we have joy that will last for eternity. Our relationship with Christ means that we will be in heaven forever. Even Mary in this passage, and when we read a little longer, when she sings her Magnificat, she talks about God and her Savior. She knew that she needed a Savior. And her own son, who's the Son of God, would be her Savior as well as all of ours from our sins. We were headed to hell. We had a bad way we were going. But we will be now saved and in heaven, where there's no more crying and no more tears, and there will only be joy. Here we have a mixture in this world. We have hard days. We have good days. We have a mixture. We won't, even this time, obviously, when you look at the rest of Mary's life, they weren't all happy, joyous days like this. And that's the same for us. We have good days and we have bad days. And yet we have this joy when even in the bad days, and it lasts forever. That's why it says Jesus' joy. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says later, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And in 1 Peter 7-9, Jesus is writing to those who hadn't even seen Jesus. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. People who were being persecuted, people who were even dying for Christ. Peter had recognized their faith. He knew them, that they weren't like him. He had an opportunity to be with Jesus. These were people who had never seen him. And he says, your faith, I see you believing and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is what's available to us, that kind of joy. Through the Holy Spirit, through really knowing Christ, that joy they had in the most difficult times, when they were undergoing, if you read that whole passage in 1 Peter 1, fiery trials is what they were going through. Trials probably beyond most of what most of us go through. Well, anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that you are a God who does great and wonderful things. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And Father, we thank you for that fellowship that we can have that is centered on our Lord Jesus. We had communion. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week. And Father, we have fellowship, though, every week. And we thank you for that. And we thank you not just for our fellowship when we gather together as a church, but we thank you for that fellowship that we have in between, sometimes with Bible study and prayer groups, but sometimes just when we as friends get together one with another. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can encourage one another and help one another. And Father, we thank you for again for Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.